The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Welcome to Fathom. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris Martin. I'm the lead pastor here at Fathom. Really glad that you're here this morning. But if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you grab them and let's open them up to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. You can open a phone or a tablet to Exodus 8. You can open your scripture journal to Exodus 8. If you haven't gotten one of those, we do have some on these back ledges. You could grab them. If you grabbed one of our hardback black Bibles, you can find Exodus 8 on page 50. But Exodus 8 is where we are. I know it's Palm Sunday, but we are not preaching a Palm Sunday message today. We're going to stick with Exodus this week, and we are in the second plague, so we are calling this Frog Sunday, okay? A little different than Palm Sunday, but Frog Sunday will be sufficient. Last week, Pastor Kyle, our associate pastor, started us in on the plagues, and it took us 11 weeks to get to the plagues, but we are here in the plague narrative of Exodus. And in order to understand the plagues, we need to see that God is answering a question that Pharaoh and really the entire book of Exodus up to this point has been asking. There's a question that the book of Exodus asks, and that's what the plagues are trying to answer. And so the question that Pharaoh had asked was back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. I'll put that up on the screen. Here's the question. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? That's the question of the book. That's the question that Pharaoh has asked. And frankly, it's a question that we ask at a certain level. Okay, it's a question that our culture asks, because I want to offer that the world that Pharaoh lived in isn't all that different from the world that we live in. I want to argue that. Okay, now there's been a lot of progress. We have progressed in a lot of ways for the last 3,500 years. We've progressed in medicine, in technology, in education. I mean, there's been a lot of progress, but I want to offer that religiously, Pharaoh lived in a similar culture to ours because he lived in what we call a pluralistic culture. Pluralistic culture, and we do too. We live in a pluralistic religious culture. For all of our innovation and culture and enlightenment and progress, here's a stat I found, okay? Less than 5% of people in the United States of America claim to be atheistic. Less than 5% claim to be atheists. That is, they don't believe that there is any sort of God or higher power out there. Now, listen, that 5% tend to be obnoxiously loud. Like, we hear about them. But I'm just saying, it's a small fraction of the percentage of our country. It's much more common today to look beyond purely scientific explanations. It's much more common in our culture to do that. We have tons of people who have bought into a worldview that we call the spiritual but not religious pluralistic worldview. People are spiritual but not religious in a pluralistic culture. So I don't know if you know this or not, okay, but in our city, in Denver, there is growing very quickly a movement of what I'm calling classic neo-paganism. This is happening in our culture, in Denver today, like old school altars in your house to Irish Celtic gods. It's happening in Denver. Like little crystals in your pocket that you think contain some sort of energy to help you or to heal you all over the place. You might have one in your pocket today. These things are growing in popularity. It sounds a little kooky maybe to you because maybe you're a church person, but I'm telling you, go downtown and you start doing man on the street to people, and people believe all kinds of wild stuff in our world, all kinds of crazy stuff. And I want you to know this. The Bible says that there are demonic spirits behind those things. We've talked about this for the last couple weeks. There are evil demonic spirits behind some of that stuff. And I have met people who have kind of dabbled in and played around in some of those things, and they will testify that literally they've like prayed to this god or this goddess, and they had their prayers answered. They had like legitimate things happen to them. And listen, here's the truth. I don't have any doubt that their prayers were answered. I think they were. I just think it was the enemy. I think it was the enemy who's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy them, and he's doing that through answering their prayers. So Pharaoh, I'm bringing all this up because here's what I think. Pharaoh is dabbling in the same stuff in his time that many in our culture are dabbling in today. It's not a question of whether there is a God or not. His question is, who is the Lord that I should obey? Like, who is this God? Who is this God that you are telling me about? And it's in the plagues that God, in his mercy, is going to step into that space, and he's going to answer that question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? The plagues are going to be the answer to that question. And so listen, if we could just even pause before we jump into the text for a second, and we could just talk about your life right now, my guess is that there are areas in your life that you know the Lord is leading you towards obedience. Who is the Lord that I should obey? I would guess that there are parts of your life where God is saying, I want you to obey this, but I would wonder if maybe you've got your heels dug in a little bit on certain things. Certain things that you know he's calling you to do, but you just are resistant and you're kind of dug your heels in. Maybe it's to serve him in some way. My guess is that's something for someone in here. Maybe it's to be generous with your money. Maybe it's to talk to a neighbor or a friend about Christ. Maybe it's to change your career. But instead of obeying him, you're making justifications. You're doubting. And you're questioning, hey, who is the Lord that I should obey? Who is this Lord that I should obey him? Well, the Lord in his mercy is going to step into that space and answers with the plagues. And the second plague, like I've already mentioned, is frogs. And we are going to see in this plague, the Lord who judges. That's the title of this sermon, The Lord Who Judges. This is going to be fun. We're going to have a great time talking about judgment today. Exodus chapter 8. Let's look at verse 1 together. Follow along in your text, please. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. So this is the second plague. Last week was the Nile turning to blood. That's the first plague. The second plague, frogs, okay? Which is every little boy's dream. The frog plague, okay? I grew up in Colorado Springs. We did not have a lot of frogs where I grew up, but we did have an abundance of garter snakes. It was like the only thing I could kind of get in my mind that was close to frogs, okay? And as a kid, my brother and I would go and we would catch garter snakes. Anybody catch snakes, catch frogs as a child? Okay, so there was a ditch out back our house, and we were not supposed to go play in the ditch. The ditch was off limits. We were not allowed to go into the ditch because apparently in the 90s, kids got kidnapped in ditches, like on a regular basis. So the ditch was off our map, okay? And so we would then go into the ditch, of course, and we would catch snakes there. And if like Matthew or I fell down, if one of us fell down, we got like a gash in our leg, rather than go home and like fess up to mom about being in the ditch, it was like, well, I guess we're gonna have to live in the ditch now. I guess I'm a dish guy now. Will you go home and get me some Dunkaroos and a Jolt Cola? I'm going to stay here, okay? That was the goal with the ditch, okay? But we would catch snakes in the ditch. And I think maybe our record for a day was we caught 30 snakes one day. 30 snakes. Thank you. If you're impressed by that, we've got some work to do. This is, listen, millions of frogs. Millions and millions of frogs. Can you imagine this? I mean, the language was fascinating. I love the progression. Did you hear the progression? They're going to come into your house. They're going to go into your bedroom. They're going to get into your bed, right? Did you hear that? They're going to find their way into the kitchen. You're going to open their oven. There they'll be. You're going to go to the KitchenAid mixer, and there it is in the mixing bowl, right? They're going to be on you. They're going to be on your servants. Frogs are everywhere. That's the second plague. And this plague is showing us that the Lord is the Lord who judges. It's a plague of judgment. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There's a few ways that this is about judgment. First, each plague, as we will see through these 10 plagues, is actually a specific attack on a specific Egyptian deity. You can link the plagues with an Egyptian god or goddess. Okay, so remember, Egypt is polytheistic. This is a polytheistic, pluralistic society. And so I did a little research. In fact, in Egypt, in ancient Egypt, they had more than 1,000 gods that they worshipped. So a whole lot of gods that they could choose from. And there was one Egyptian goddess named Heket, who is often pictured like this, the body of a woman with the head of a frog. That's Heket. This frog goddess was the spouse to the creator god in ancient Egypt. And one commentary I read said that this frog goddess had two primary responsibilities of Heket. First, she was to protect crocodiles, and those crocodiles would then control the frog population. So I don't know why she didn't have a crocodile head, but she had a frog head, okay? The second primary job and responsibility of Heket was to assist women in childbirth. So crocodiles, childbirth seems like a strange combo to me, but that's Heket, okay, this goddess. And she is primarily associated with this fertility and childbirth, and she, in our story, can't control the frog population anymore. Because the Lord can just make millions and millions of frogs show up overnight. This is a judgment against Heket. But then the second aspect of this judgment is fascinating because there are hints in the text that our first two plagues, Nile blood, water into blood, and then the frogs, those first two plagues are specifically designed in response to Egypt's oppression of God's people. So follow me here. Remember back to chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1. Remember what Pharaoh did when he saw that the Israelites are multiplying? He attacked their fertility. Remember this? He said, throw their babies in the Nile. I'm going to control the population this way. And now you kind of see what's going on here. God, with the first two plagues, is like, oh, you want to throw our boys into the Nile? Well, we'll turn that thing into blood. Oh, you want to attack our fertility? We'll bring some frogs up and attack your fertility goddess. And so these first two plagues are in response, we think, to the oppression that Pharaoh had committed earlier. They're linked together. This is all judgment. You can see it on the Egyptian gods, on the wickedness of Pharaoh, and on Egypt as a whole. Trying to answer the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Yeah, he's the Lord who judges, friends. So this is what we're seeing in the frog plague. Now, this is, it's already interesting, but it gets more interesting. Look at verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So just like last week, okay, the frog plague happens exactly how God said it would. But then in verse 7, it's kind of wild, but the magicians do the same thing again. We've seen this three times now. The magicians are able to make their staves into snakes. The magicians are able to take Nile water, turn it into blood, and now they're able to bring more frogs up. But I think it's just kind of like, what are you trying to prove here? I mean, if I'm reading it, and I'm sure you're thinking the same thing, what are you trying? I mean, you have to kind of laugh. Frogs are coming up by the millions, and so, of course, let's make more frogs so that we can show that we can match this, right? And it's like, way to go. We already had a lot of frogs, and you just made more, but it's just like the blood last week. They know how to make it. They know how to make these frogs, but they don't know how to get rid of them. And Kyle said it perfectly last week. He said, they can mimic the Lord, but they can't match the Lord. These false gods, these crystal in your pocket, altar in your closet gods, they might be able to mimic what the Lord might be able to do, but they cannot match his power. They cannot match him. So they make more frogs, which I don't understand why, but they do. And then look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. See? Like, Pharaoh knows that his magicians can't actually help him out with these frogs. They can't actually do anything about it. So as soon, it's like, hey, we made some more frogs. You got to imagine Pharaoh's like, well, what help is that? And in verse 8, he's like, all right, Moses, Aaron, please, he pleads with them, please take care of these frogs. And I want you to notice in that verse, this is really important, Pharaoh is beginning to get to know who the Lord is. Did you see this? Back in chapter 5, he's like, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? But now in verse 8, he says, I plead with him. Plead with the Lord, plead with Yahweh. Like, he knows him by name. He's using his name. He's come a little ways. Pharaoh has come a little ways. He doesn't like this God. He doesn't like anything he's seeing about this God. But remember, he's starting to know who he is. His heart is hard. And after each plague, it's going to get a little bit harder. But he is starting to get to know who this God is. And I think, friends, this is a point of application for us. See, at the root of hard-heartedness and disobedience and unbelief is a distrust or a dislike for God himself. It's, I don't trust him and I don't like him. That's at the heart of unbelief. And we like to maybe think and convince ourselves it's something else. Hey, maybe I just have questions, or maybe I'm just ignorant, or maybe I'm more of a skeptical person than believers are. And certainly all of those things can take a part in this. But when you get to it, it's, I don't like this God. I don't like the God that I'm seeing in the scriptures. People do this all the time. I'll give you an example, okay? People will say things like this. Maybe you've said this. Maybe you've heard people say this. There's no way that my God would want me to do that. There's no way that Jesus would ask me to do that. There's no way that that could be his expectation of me, because that would make me miserable, and God doesn't want me miserable. He wants me happy. So my God would never ask me to do that. There's no way I can stay with my spouse. There's no way I could give that much money. There's no way I could leave this job, because God wants me to be happy, right? Yeah. I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus says. I know what the word is commanding me to obey, but there's no way that could actually be for me, because God wants me to be happy. My God would never ask me to do that. And if you've ever said that, or you're currently saying that, in doing that, what you're saying is that the Lord, as revealed in the scriptures, is not the real Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey? Not that one. That's not the one that I want to obey. And then the following question has to be, well, then who is the real Lord to you? Like, who is the real Lord? Well, he's whoever I say he is. My God would never have me do that. Okay, great. So your God, who is your God? Well, it's whoever I say he is. Well, so then are you more comfortable with an invented Lord than the biblical Lord? And the answer has to be at that point, yes, I am. Yeah, I'm okay with the God that I invent because my God lets me do what I want. And that's the crux of unbelief. I think it is. I really believe that a lot of Christians think God ought to function more like Santa Claus. I just think it, okay? Like, and because we've been good and we've been nice and we've kind of, he's kind of keep taking his list, checking it twice, making sure, keeping track of that stuff. And so there will never be any coal for us because we're good. Like, we're nice. We're the good people. We believe that we deserve candy and toys every day and there shouldn't be any sort of difficulty or any sort of discipline when we screw up. My God would never ask that of me. Perhaps a better way of making that statement is just this. Hey, if I'm honest, I don't like what this tells me about God. Let's be intellectually honest. I don't like this God. Because he's the Lord who judges. He judges. Now, let's keep going. Pharaoh pleads with Moses. Pleads with him. Stay your hand. Have the Lord cut these frogs out. And here's what happens in verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." And Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." So Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So this is a weird little section. He's like, "Okay, Pharaoh, when do you want me to do this prayer thing?" Pharaoh's like, "Tomorrow." And Moses is like, "Fine, I'll take care of them tomorrow." And I think this little interchange here is just so that you will know, I will know, Pharaoh will know, everyone will know that there is no one like Yahweh, that he moves when he moves, when he wants to move, and how he wants to move. It's all about, again, answering the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And that's exactly what it said. "Be it as you say," this is again, verse 10, "so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." I could get rid of him right now, but I'll do it tomorrow just so that you'll know. Just so that you'll know there's no one like the Lord. Okay, verse 12. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So the plan goes, you know, it's executed, it's according to plan. But then I just love that little detail at the end of verse 14. They don't just like cause the frogs to miraculously disappear. Rather, they just kill them all. And then they pile them all up. And then there's just these massive heaps of millions of dead frogs starting to stink up Egypt. It's pretty graphic. It's kind of gross, right? But I think it's trying to do something here, okay? So listen, the plagues. I've said that they are, they're about answering the question, who is the Lord? There's a few things that the plagues are doing, okay? First, yes, the plagues, they are about the redemption of God's people from slavery. They're about redeeming God's people. Second, the plagues are about revelation of who God is, of his character. So they do teach us about God. But third, the plagues are also about retribution. They are judgment. The plagues are about judgment. So remember with me, when Moses first went to Pharaoh in chapter 5 and told him, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh responded with the bricks without straw business. Remember this? You got to make bricks. You got to make more bricks. We're not giving you straw anymore. Well, this was the response from the Israelites to Moses in chapter 5. I'll put it up. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Friends, the people of Israel had begun to stink in the sight of Pharaoh, but now that judgment has come, it's like stink for stink. It's the same word in the Hebrew. We're a stink in your nostrils. We'll get ready. The whole land is about to stink. First, it's in the blood. Then it's in the frogs. It's stink for stink, but it's all showing us, the text is showing us that it's the Lord who judges. He's judging the Egyptians. Okay, last verse for this morning, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is, I think, the most important verse in these first 15 verses of chapter 8. Pharaoh refused to believe despite all the evidence. The evidence is mounting. Last time, remember the blood to water thing? Like, it just kind of went away after 7 days. This time, he has to plead with Moses and Aaron, can you please take care of these frogs? My guys can't even do it. They're just making more frogs. Can you take care of this? Then they do take care of it. So the evidence is clear. Tomorrow, these frogs are going away. They all go away, and Pharaoh hardens his heart despite all the evidence. Like so many people, Pharaoh came so close to the point of acknowledging this God. And then when he saw the circumstances recede, there's a respite, he changed his mind. He changed his mind, he changed his heart. Have you done this? You ever done something like that? One of the most heartbreaking parts of being a pastor is I get to see this pretty frequently. I see things like this. Like a lot of times, the thing that wakes people up to kind of their deep spiritual need is some sort of tragedy or difficulty or suffering or hardship, okay? And the Puritans actually had a word for this. The Puritans called these things severe mercies. Severe mercies. That's actually why I said at the beginning of this sermon that the plagues are God's mercy. They are a severe mercy, but they are God's mercy. It's God making us aware of our deep need. That's what a severe mercy is. But for many of us, we feel like we kind of, you know, before we come to Christ, we kind of feel like we've got our lives under control. We kind of think, hey, we've got our lives under control. We're managing things. We're working hard at our jobs. Maybe you're hitting the gym. You're getting some cardio in, right? You're trying to pursue healthy relationships. Throw some blueberries on top of your oatmeal. Superfood yourself. I mean, whatever the thing is, we feel like we've kind of got our lives under control. That is until the illusion of control evaporates. You get sick. You get fired. You fall into sin. Sin that you thought I had that conquered. Sin that you thought I would never do that. Your relationships begin to fray. Your kids start wilding out on you. I don't know. The illusion of control disappears, and people in that moment will sometimes come to God. Because they're in this really broken situation and their world is burning down all around them and they're frightened and they're scared and they're like, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, help me with this. And they cling to Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then those types of people tend to be all in type of people. Right? They push all their chips and they are all in. They're in church every Sunday. They're taking notes in their scripture journals. They're taking steps to recovery. They join Bible studies. Like, they're doing all the things. They're doing all the Christian things. But then often what I've seen happen is that when you come out of that season of suffering, it sometimes doesn't take long in that respite to forget that it was leaning on Christ, that it was trusting in the Lord that helped you in the first place. that brought about that respite. And all of a sudden, it's back to, I've got this. I've got this. I beat the cancer. I just tweaked how I interacted with my spouse, and now our marriage is good. I just changed the approach I had disciplining my children, and we're good. I just doubled my protein and found a new gym, and I got some essential oils that I rub on the heel of my foot, and now I can't die anymore. Like, that's what we do. And it's no longer about what the Lord did, how the Lord carried you through. It's thanks for the help, but now I've got this. Isn't that exactly what Pharaoh just did? Frogs are everywhere. He can't fix it. His magicians can't fix it. The frog goddess Heket is a lie. She can't do anything. And so the priests, so the Pharaoh pleads with Yahweh to take away the frogs. And as soon as they're gone, it's like, yep, I've got this. And he hardens his heart. And I'm just telling you, friends, we are so guilty of this ourselves. Pharaoh isn't too far off from our temptation to do the very same thing. When things are difficult, it's help me. I'm yours. I fully surrender. But the second there's any respite, we give ourselves the credit for navigating the difficult decision and we give the Lord the boot. Listen, it's blasphemous and it's ultimately so very sad. So this text is a warning. Who is the Lord that I should obey? Friends, he's the Lord who judges. He judges. And people in our day and age don't like to talk about judgment. They don't like to talk about God judging the wicked. We don't like that idea that God judges those who are wicked. But I would like to actually rephrase that idea because I actually think we do like the fact that God judges, but I just want to rephrase that. Some people say, I don't like God who judges. I would never serve a God who judges. There's no way that I could serve a God who judges. But I think we should rephrase that by saying, people love that God judges. People love that God judges people who they think deserve judgment, right? People love that God judges those who they deem judgment worthy. So if you're on the political right, God judges those people. And if you're over here, well, God's going to judge those people. And it's always about who am I not in that group? God, I want your judgment for that other group, but not for me. People love that God judges people that they think are wicked. It's just we don't much care for the fact that God might judge people like us. People like you, people like me. But there's no mistaking here that the Lord is the one who judges the wicked. Sometimes through natural circumstances. Sometimes by allowing the devil to reign. Sometimes just by our own stupidity. Sometimes the very finger of God shows up. But God judges the wicked. And so, as we move into Holy Week, I'm not doing gnats on Easter, just so you know, okay? So come back next week. We'll talk about the resurrection, not the gnats. We'll do that the week after, all right? But as we move into Holy Week, with Good Friday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, I just want to ask if any of this is resonating, if any of the, hey, my God would never, well, which God are you talking about? Who is the Lord to you? I wonder if you've fully surrendered to Christ. Like you may have surrendered, but I wonder if there's something in your life that you're just kind of holding back from actually surrendering it to him. Because if the Lord judges the wicked, then the wicked are those who disobey God. And if the wicked are those who disobey God, then hear me, we are in big trouble. I am. I disobey God plenty. I'm assuming you are as well. Well, then, Pastor, who can be saved? Like, if God judges the wicked, then who can be saved? Well, this is what this next week is about. God has made a way. It's what we observe every Holy Week, because 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Friday, Good Friday, in this room, we are going to remember that the cross of Christ was where the absolute justice and judgment of God met the absolute peace and mercy of God. It's where justice and mercy intersect at the cross. The debt we owe to God the King is paid in full by God the Son. This is what Holy Week is about. And so, hey, as we close this piece of the frog plagues, I need you to hear me. All of our wickedness must be paid for. God judges the wicked, and it will be judged. It's just it will either be paid for by you, or it will be paid for by Christ on the cross. Those are the only two options. So Jesus is who we cry out to and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Give me your righteousness. Blot out my sin." This week, I want you to reflect on, have you done that? Friends, believe on Christ. It's the only way to deal with the God who judges. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, it's a strange text to come to on any day, but especially on Palm Sunday, to talk about the plague of the frogs, to talk about judgment, to talk about how you handle disobedience. And yet I think, Lord, in your providence, this is a very appropriate text that bridges us into the events of this week. And so I pray for my friends who maybe as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit has been speaking in their hearts, and he has been revealing to them that there are parts of their life that they have not yet fully bowed the knee to you on. They have not fully surrendered to you. Maybe they're making excuses. Maybe they're saying, "There's no way my God would do that." Maybe if they were honest, they would just say, "I'm not sure I like this God very much." And yet this is the Lord as he is revealed in the scriptures. Father, thank you for the severe mercies of the plagues. So Father, I pray that for each one in here, you would be speaking to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you are the true preacher at Fathom Church. Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you build us up? Would you tear us down? Would you do what you need to do to get our attention? That we might not be like Pharaoh with a motto of "I've got this," but rather that we would be learners from this text and recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. That even the hard, Lord, you are sovereign over. And these severe mercies are meant to draw us closer to you. Lord, as we enter into Holy Week, we want to focus on you, Jesus, on your cross and on your resurrection. Give us the eyes to see and the hearts that are soft for that. So Lord, we love you. We bless you today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Amen.